Good morning, everyone. In missing being with the body in the usual way makes me appreciate all the more each one of us that's part of the body here. To miss not being able to meet up and worship together and enjoy not only the presence of God together, but also just to enjoy being with each other. This does, in another sense, in a positive way, bring to the fore and bring into sharper focus the appreciation of one another as we look to our God to restore things, looking to that day when we can indeed come together again. I'm also very blessed and so much appreciate the heart, the skill, the constant labor of love that so many among us have shown and are showing in the present time, particularly as things keep changing and we need to adapt almost weekly right now. Thank you so much to all of you who are serving and laboring to make this happen. I'm conscious that just last Sunday, it was Remembrance Sunday, a time when we remember those who gave their lives both in the service during the times of war, as well as those who gave their lives in sacrifice for us. The nation unites to remember those who gave their lives in order to secure and protect our freedom, in order that we may have peace in our nation and be at peace with other nations of the world. We're also mindful and remember Jesus, who came and gave his life as a sacrifice to secure peace for those who believe and receive him. And I want to speak of the peace that's found in our God. For peace is in God. Peace is of God. Peace resides in him and with him eternally. For God is the God of peace. God dwells in peace, and peace dwells with him. Perfect peace is the realm of his habitat. Perfect peace is his permanent and eternal dwelling place. And he is referred to in the New Testament a number of times as the God of peace. In Romans 15:33, we read, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Paul also in Romans 16:20, and again in another place in 1 Corinthians and Philippians, uses this expression, the God of peace. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read, "May the God of peace sanctify you entirely." Also in the book of Hebrews, we read, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep." So he, as God of peace, overcomes the power of death as he raised Jesus from the dead. For no power of darkness, no power of sin or death, no power of the enemy, no power that's in the world can or will ever disturb, threaten, or challenge in any way the peace that's in our God, the peace that is his, the peace that dwells in him and with him. So not only is God declared then to be the God of peace, but Jesus, his son, is also declared to be the Prince of Peace in this lovely, wonderful scripture that we read every year at Christmas time. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." So not only is God the God of peace, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Goes on to say there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So his rule, of which there will be no end to its increase, is a rule of peace. His government is a government of peace. His government brings peace. And his governance in our hearts and lives secures peace. He, as the Prince of Peace, who watches and governs our lives in his compassion, grace, loving kindness, eternally secures peace to us. So God is the God of peace, and the Son is the Prince of Peace, but also his government, or his rule, or his kingdom, which Paul calls the kingdom of God's beloved Son in Colossians, and here the government of the Prince of Peace. The outworking of that government or kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the government of Christ is peace, and also the outworking of his government or kingdom is peace in the Holy Spirit. So Christ and the Spirit both guarantee the peace of God to us. So peace is in God, peace resides in him and with him. But also, peace is the plan and purpose of God for his people. For it's the gospel of peace that we've received in Christ, as Paul calls it when outlining our spiritual armor of protection against the enemy in Ephesians 6:15. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wow, it's a gospel of peace. It's the good news of peace, essentially. When Zacharias was prophesying over his son John, he said, a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we know that John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus, who was sent by the tender mercy of the Father as the sunrise from on high to come to bring us salvation, and as we see here, the forgiveness of our sins, in order to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's God's purpose in sending Jesus. That's God's plan and his heart for us in Christ, to guide us into the way of peace. So Jesus leads us in this way of peace, in this gospel of peace. He is the God of peace and desires to bring us into the full realization and possession and enjoyment of his peace in Christ. So we see then God is the God of peace. Peace is in him and of him. He dwells in perfect peace. He sent Jesus to us, who with his glorious name, the Prince of Peace. And his coming is for the express purpose of bringing peace, of securing and establishing peace to those who accept him. So he is then not only the bringer of good news, he as the Prince of Peace eternally secures to us this wonderful gospel of peace, this good news of peace. Just in passing here, I want to mention the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom, and its rich and meaning and promise. It means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, and wholeness. It was often used in the Jewish community as a greeting, meaning also health and well-being. As we consider the peace of God, I want us to look at the peace of God then, which is found first in relationship with him, then in revelation of the word of truth, and then in rest in him. So firstly, the peace of God is found in relationship with him. Only in relationship with him is peace found. The New Testament word for peace is a Greek word which means one, peace, quietness, rest. It comes from a word which means to join, to tie together into a whole. So properly, it is wholeness, when all essential parts are joined together. It's that peace which is God's gift of wholeness. In this sense, the New Testament Greek word has a very close connection then to the Hebrew word meaning wholeness. As we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both words entirely and complete come from a Greek word holos, which is the root of our English term whole, which means then whole, entire, complete. So as we see then, this word for peace in the New Testament is akin to the Hebrew word shalom, which means essentially wholeness, welfare. But for the first essential meaning of this New Testament word for peace, it means one, or to be joined together as one, or to be made one. And it's in this sense that Paul speaks of that peace which we receive as we come to Christ. In Romans 5:1, we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we turn to Jesus in response to his word, faith is birthed in us by the Spirit, and the Father reconciles us to himself. He makes us one with him through Christ, and he makes us at peace with him. As we are joined together with him, so we have peace with God. So peace with God is that place where we have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore made one with him eternally. There is no true peace outside of this work of God in the soul of man, a work that has been accomplished, secured, and won for us through the cross of Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples as they approach the time when he will be taken, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right there with him is perfect peace. He says, where I am, you may be also. He's saying that in this togetherness of union with him, they will have peace in him because they will share his peace. Jesus goes on to say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, my peace I give to you. It's his peace that we receive as we are made one with him. For in him, we also share his life. So we share and partake of that peace which he has, that peace which, as the Prince of Peace, he has in himself, that peace he has with the Father, that oneness of union with him, where they share all things together in his love. It's his peace we are brought into as we're made one with God. Paul says something similar in Ephesians 2:13-14. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The two groups Paul is referring to here is the Jew and the Gentile. Paul is outlining here a double-sided blessing that has far-reaching effect of peace, not only with God with man, but with man in him. Jesus in himself, through his cross, has secured peace with God and man, peace with the Father for all those who trust in him. But as we are at peace with God, as we are one with him, so also by the same token, we are one with one another. And here, both one Jew and Gentile. Jesus himself then, he says, is our peace, Paul goes on to say, who's made the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. So Jesus is our peace, who in himself breaks down every barrier between men and women, every dividing wall, and brings peace and oneness between them. This is true here of the Jew and Gentile, but it's gloriously true in him bringing peace, whatever the wall of division might be. Here, as we say, is Jew and Gentile, but it's true to those of different race and different color, of different ethnic backgrounds, of different cultures and so-called class structures, the rich, the poor, the haves, the have-nots. Jesus himself brings peace to all who turn to him, peace with God, and so peace with one another. So Christ then himself is our peace. This peace isn't merely something he gives us that is or can be subject to any power or enemy we encounter here on earth. It's not a peace that's vulnerable to any outside influence, for it's his peace that we've received. His peace in us will not go away. It will not fade or disappear. It doesn't ebb and flow. It won't fluctuate or be given to change. It won't go up and down with the changing things of life. It's not vulnerable, for this peace is in him. He in us is our peace. So this peace is not based or rooted in anything of our experience, but is wholly based and rooted in the constant presence of Jesus within us. He is our peace. And his government of peace, his kingdom, we know cannot be shaken. Wonderful that it doesn't say merely that the kingdom can withstand any shaking. That would be good in one sense, or even better to say the kingdom will not be shaken or will never be shaken. That's better. But it goes far greater than that. And it says nothing in heaven or earth in all eternity has or ever will have the power or ability to be able to shake his kingdom. For his kingdom is unshakable. So his kingdom, his government of peace, cannot be shaken. Nothing or no one can ever take this peace away from our hearts and lives, for Jesus dwells in us as our peace. So we have peace with God. He is our peace. And I believe that Gideon in the Old Testament had a revelation of the security of such peace in his God. When during the time of the judges, after Joshua died and Israel had again deserted God and returned to worship the Baals, they were under siege for 7 years from the Midianites. They were ravaged by the Midianites, who would continually destroy any produce of the land that belonged to Israel. And they used to plunder their sheep, ox or donkey, and leave them wholly devastated. And this, as I said, for 7 years. So they hid away in dens that they had made in the mountains and caves, whilst Israel was being besieged and held in and held down, being restricted by an enemy. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord God heard their cry, and he came to Gideon while he was beating out wheat in the winepress. You know the story, I'm sure. The angel of the Lord appeared to him there. There was no doubt that Gideon, especially after the angel of the Lord calls fire to spring up and consume the meat and bread that he laid out on the rock, that the angel of the Lord he had seen was indeed God himself, for he immediately upon perceiving this became afraid. For there was a strong belief among the Jews that no one could see the face of God and live. And so in the answer to his fear, it says, the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear. You shall not die." This not only settled him and brought him peace, but with it a whole new revelation of the Lord and of his presence with him, that his God, who was indeed present with him, was peace to him. So Gideon then built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is peace," or Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He is my peace. Beloved, so for us, Jesus then is our peace. Jesus is your peace. As he dwells in you and is with you, he is your peace. He is Jehovah Shalom in you. He reigns in us as Jehovah Shalom. His peace reigns in us. Just as the sun is always, always there, always present behind the clouds through rain, storms, hail, snow, whatever befalls, the sun remains and will come again and shine upon us. So God in his peace remains continually in our hearts and will bring us through in the fresh sunshine of his love and his peace. Just as I finish and go on from here, I just want to talk about the legacy of peace to others, to the next generation, very briefly. We've just said, as I said earlier, there was a legacy of peace that was left to us by the service and sacrifice of those in the wars. And we are called in Jesus to be peacemakers. And James in his letter says this, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." There is nothing greater than for us who know peace with God to seek for that to be a legacy to others around us, that they also may find peace with God. As we seek then to be a light to others around us of God's peace, of this gospel of peace, let us pray in our days for our children, for our grandchildren, for our parents, for our family, for our loved ones, and for those around us in our community. Let's pray that they will also come to know peace with God in their lives. Oh, that the legacy of our lives would be that through our peace with God, others would also find peace with God in their lives too. So the peace of God then is found, as we're saying, in relationship with him firstly, but then in the revelation of the word of truth. Jesus speaks peace over us through his word. In John 16:33, we read this: "These things Jesus said, I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." You will have peace not only because he was in them and with them, and as they are one in him, they have that his peace, yes. But here also, through the words he spoke to them, he was bringing peace to them. His word brings a settling, brings a peace. Now, when I say revelation of the word of truth, it might sound to us something too difficult for us or out of reach. But I want to say this, beloved, if you are saved today, if you are born again, if you know Jesus, it is only because the Spirit of God, in drawing you to Christ, has opened the eyes of your heart to see Christ and receive of him the wonderful salvation that he's offered. The Spirit has already opened your inner eyes to see the glory of God. This is what Paul ensures. He says to us, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Beloved, that's already happened to all who are presently in Christ. As John also tells us, he says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You've no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So the anointing is the anointing of the Spirit within each one of us. Jesus said something similar when he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It's like the magic eye pictures or puzzles, if you've tried it. Some seem to be able to perceive a different and hidden picture within the picture, although others say they just can't seem to see anything at all. Maybe we can either see or we can't see, I don't know. But for those who can see, it becomes just something natural, straightforward, just a matter of fact. When Saul was met on the road to Damascus, he initially lost his sight for 3 days. And God sent Ananias to him so Saul would regain his sight. And it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. Scales or flakes, apparently anything thin substance which peels off. But whatever was hindering his sight, it says it fell from his eyes. It was removed and he could see again. Beloved, that's what's happened when we come to Christ. The Spirit removes from our eyes that which has hindered us from seeing spiritually as a result of our sin. And we see Jesus and we're enabled to receive him. That is revelation. The Spirit then, through our lives, opens up to us as we read God's word, the truth within his word, and that truth brings peace of God to us. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. He had just been speaking to them in the light not only of his death, but of what they will face also being his disciples as a consequence of his death. He said that they will be made outcasts from the synagogue. They will be scattered, each to his own house. And he said, you will leave me alone, even though he says, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one will take that joy away from you. He assures them then that he will rise again and that he will be with them yet again and their hearts will again rejoice. Yet he's acknowledging here that as a result of what he was saying to them right there, their hearts have been filled with sorrow. He speaks of him being in the Father and the Father in him. And likewise, they too are one with him and are continually to abide in him, even as he abides in them. that also, when he finally goes to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit, who will be with them and in them. These things he had just been telling them. And yet, in the middle of all of this, he acknowledges the hardships that they will encounter ahead, just as he has always spoken truthfully to them of the troubles that they have in this life. In another place, he says, each day has enough trouble of its own. But do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, meaning all that we need. So here, right in the middle of him speaking and promising his peace to them, he said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. He's saying that my peace, the peace I have with the Father, is your peace. And my peace overcomes the world and all the tribulation you face in it. Tribulation means distress, affliction, pressure. He didn't promise that they would be free from pressure, that they wouldn't experience times of difficulty, nor did he promise that they wouldn't go through negative feelings and emotions, even as they were right there as he was speaking to them. But he was promising that he was with them through it all, and that that peace that is in him will guard and protect them at all times and will certainly bring them through with joy. His peace, beloved, overcomes all. He came in peace as the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace to men and women. And in that peace, he conquered the world. He conquered the enemy. And then through his cross, he conquered sin and death. His peace, which surpasses all understanding. And it surpasses all understanding because it dwells in a realm that's far above this world. It's higher and reigns so far above all. His peace guards our hearts and our minds, literally like a military guard or garrison. Garrison is a group of troops stationed in a fortress or town to defend it. And so his peace surrounds our hearts and our minds as a garrison and can protect us and bring us through in peace and wholeness and welfare because his peace reigns over all. So Paul encourages us then, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I love this. These men, these disciples of Jesus, were very ordinary men who indeed did go down in their hearts. They did despair and feel helpless and all alone, despite what Jesus said to them. But he didn't say to them, you have to be strong and overcome this of yourselves. He knew how they would be through all of this. But he said, no, I will be with you and it will be my peace in you that will guard you and bring you through to overcome. His continual presence with them spiritually, his constant peace that never faltered, was their very security that would ensure their coming through in safety, well-being, and peace. So it's not in us, beloved, it's this strength to overcome, but it's as we look to him who is our peace, though we go through hardships and difficulties, his peace will guard and garrison about, bringing us through in his love. They came through rejoicing and enjoying the peace he promised along with God's people. For it says in Acts, not only in Jerusalem, but also in the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So he is our peace, but he also speaks peace to us. He who speaks to the storm and his word settles and calms the troubled waters is the one who speaks peace to us and calms all our troubles and uncertainties of our hearts and our minds. His word settles our hearts, for his word is forever settled in heaven and comes to us and settles our hearts in him, in his peace. Peace of God then, as we're saying, relationship with him, the revelation of the word of truth. But finally, peace of God is found in rest in him. We saw earlier that the New Testament word for peace means one, peace, quietness, rest. And firstly, as we saw, the meaning was being made one. It also means quietness and rest. This peace, this rest is secured to us in Christ by the Prince of Peace. And this peace is supplied to us through the Spirit within. As we read earlier, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, because we've been made right with God, one with him. Peace, because having been made right with him, we now have peace with God. And joy, because having now peace with God, we've entered into the joy of that union with him. We've been made right with God. We've been brought to peace with him. And we have joy in that union. It's his righteousness, his peace, his joy that has become ours in Christ, and that eternally. It is secured to us in Christ and supplied to us through the Spirit who dwells in us, for its righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul tells us that in Romans 8:6, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So a peace is supplied to us in and through the Spirit who dwells in us. And again, in Galatians 5:22, you know it well, about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. By the Spirit, then, we bear the fruit not only of love and joy, but we bear the fruit of peace. I love the thought here of fruit bearing. It's like that of abiding in the vine. There's nothing that comes from us. It can't be manufactured by us, but rather in him as we abide in him. So his peace that abides in us is caused by the Spirit to bear fruit, spring forth, blossom, and be established in us. So the peace of the kingdom is supplied to us by the Spirit. The Spirit in us is the supplier of life and peace. And the fruit of peace that we have in Christ is secured to us in Christ, but fully also supplied to us in and by the Spirit within us. But God's word goes further and instructs us to the nature of the Spirit's supply. For the Spirit, the operation and working of the Spirit in our hearts, is spoken of in Scripture and by Jesus in particular with reference to a river or living water or springs of the water of life. We know well Jesus' promise in John 7, he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We are then told in the next verse that this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So from the Spirit will flow like rivers. It's thought here that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 44:3, which says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So the pouring out of the Spirit upon his people is as the pouring out of water on a thirsty land, or like the flowing of streams to refresh the dry ground. We know too that the Spirit is gentle as a dove, just as we see him coming down upon Jesus as a dove at his baptism. That's God's way by his Spirit, beloved. This is his provision and the nature of his supply to us in the Spirit. It's as the pouring out of water on thirsty land. It's like the gentle flowing of streams to refresh us. Surely these rivers are life and peace that are pouring out to us by the Spirit from the heavenly throne. Just as Isaiah prophesied of God's blessing to his people, saying, for thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river. And again, when referring to God's loving rule over his people that Israel had rejected and turned away from him, he prophesies of God saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. This is the very nature of the workings of the Spirit in us. It's as the pouring out of water on a thirsty land, like the gentle flowing streams of refreshing. How wonderful to know that the government of God's Son, the Prince of Peace, is a government of peace, and that that peace is supplied to us by the Spirit who is poured out upon us as thirst-quenching water and refreshing streams. I believe David knew and experienced these gentle flowing waters of refreshing as he describes the peace and rest in his God in Psalm 23, when he says that his God, his shepherd, makes him to lie down in green pastures and leads him beside quiet waters. These quiet waters that speak prophetically of quietness and rest is the peace and the rest of the Spirit. It's the operation of the Spirit within us. And these waters are freely flowing and forever flowing. They're freely flowing because God freely pours himself out for our blessing, just as we read in Isaiah 53 of Jesus, because he poured out himself to death. That's his nature. He doesn't hold anything back from us, but gives wholly of himself for our good. Just as we know, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us richly, bringing life, peace, quietness, and rest. It's free flowing, but it's also forever flowing. It's constantly supplied to us, just as we saw earlier, that the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Beloved, it's freely flowing toward us. It's forever flowing in us by the Spirit. It's freely and forever refreshing us. It's freely and forever releasing us. And it's set from all anxiety, fear, and uncertainty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So Paul says then, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When we read that word, let, it seems a strange word in one sense, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But when we read that, what it means is that we're to understand what the Holy Spirit or what God is seeking to do in us. And we then open our hearts in responsiveness to him, to work with him, to let him pour out within our hearts that peace. Let the peace of God come to him, open our hearts in responsiveness and say, thank you, Lord, that's what you're doing. Holy Spirit, let that peace be like a river that flows and blesses and refreshes and releases me. In Isaiah 26:3, there's a promise of God to us which says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He keeps us then in perfect peace as our mind is stayed on him. That word stayed means to lean, lay, rest, support. It's we lean on, we rest on him, as we would support our head on a pillow at night. We lean on, we trust in. He's the one who dwells in us, and he is our peace at all times. Let us ask him to help us to lean, not on our own understanding, our own strength, our own ability, but help us to wholly lean on him, that the rivers of his peace may flood our hearts at all times. So we can say along with Horatio Stafford, the words of that wonderful hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Beloved Jesus in us is our peace, our Jehovah Shalom. He himself secures his peace to us as we are joined as one with him. And the Spirit works within supplying the life and the peace of God to us as gently flowing rivers. Jesus in us then is our peace, and he speaks peace to us and leads us in the quiet rest of his peace through the supply of the Spirit who dwells within us. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths in your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are to us and your heart for us. Thank you that you've called us with that purpose of knowing peace. Oh, Father, thank you that you are the God of peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace in us. And you give us and guarantee to us and secure to us and establish in us your peace. Father, I pray. Lord, we pray for one another. We pray for the body of Christ at this time. We pray, Lord, guard the hearts and the minds of your people, each one. Lord, of families, of young children, of youth, of singles, of marriages, of homes, of families. Lord, right across the board, Father, would you guard hearts and minds in your peace at this time? And that you would bring us through, Lord, with great joy and rejoicing, because your peace has made us secure. Father, thank you that you are the God of peace. And we pray, Lord, that our light will shine to others around us, that not only, Lord, as we know and enjoy with God, that, Lord, out from our testimony, out from our lives, others may come to know peace with God in our day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.